All right. Good morning. Nothing like a little Christmas talk in October, right? Yeah. It's going to be awesome. We're very much looking forward to Lightfest. But we are currently in the fall, and fall in Oregon, as I have learned quickly here, means football, means college football. It's a good weekend in Southern Oregon, right, when both the Beavers and the Ducks win a game. I've been informed that is true, so good job, Oregon. We love it. I don't know, honestly, from the Northeast, where Andre and I are from here, I'm not really sure what to expect with the seasons yet. I'm looking at these trees. I see that Halloween is coming, Treat Fest is coming, and the trees kind of don't know what to do yet. Some of them are turning colors. I got trees in my backyard that are still green. I don't even know if they're ever going to drop their leaves. But it's just interesting. It's new for us to see the different seasons here in Medford. And man, I don't even know. Talking about Christmas, I don't even know what to expect for your guys' winter here, right? Northeast boy from New England. I've heard that it's mild, which is great. I don't want to offend anybody who loves snow, but I would love snow to like stay on the mountaintops and be pretty, like from a distance. Yeah, I don't know. That was yes. I remember from the Northeast, right? Like we have this thing in the Northeast. It sounds actually pretty obvious. It makes sense. We have the storms that come in New England, and they're called nor'easters, and they are like our winter storms. They're like cyclone strength or tropical storm strength, but they're instead of being tropical, they're cold storms, and they will just nail the Northeast usually once, twice, maybe three times a year, and sometimes they're really bad. It'll bring like 70 mile an hour winds. It'll bring tons of snow. I remember so Andrea is from Colombia, and she had never seen snow before, so I tricked her into moving to the Northeast. And our first year there, she's like, wow, these leaves are so beautiful. The fall is so amazing. And then it snowed like 3 feet on one day. It was wonderful. It was a nor'easter. It was the day before Halloween. This is like maybe like 12 years ago or something. It was the day before Halloween. And we got a nor'easter. It was awful. It was like 70 mile an hour winds. It did dump like 2 to 3 feet of snow on all the trees that still had their leaves. And that means that those trees get extra heavy, and there was tons of power outages. It was a horrible mess. My mother lives in the Northeast, and she lost power for like 10 days or something like that. In the winter, it was crazy. It was crazy. People were heating their houses with their propane gas stoves and stuff. They were doing whatever that they could to stay warm. It was a crazy, crazy, crazy storm. It was a nor'easter. They actually canceled Halloween that year. It was so much snow in the streets that the kids could not even go house to house because it was just awful. They canceled Halloween over this crazy storm. And that's just the way that the winds work in that area. In the Northeast and New England, you will get these storms brought in by heavy winds from time to time. It's just the way that it works. I don't know yet what it works like here in Medford. I heard there's like a little bit of a windy season. We're going to see. But Paul in Acts here is going to be dealing with a similar type of storm while on the way to Rome to stand trial before the Roman emperor. If you've been following along with us, we're like 2 weeks from finishing this series on the book of Acts. This is Paul. He's gone through all of these trials, all of these different things, and now he's being sent to Rome to stand before the most powerful man that the earth had ever known up until that point, the Roman emperor, and he's going to be on trial before the Roman emperor. He gets put onto a ship as a prisoner, and he has a few companions with him, like Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts. He's with him. And also there's soldiers that are there that are just assigned to him, and they're guarding Paul as he's on this trip. They don't want him to slip away or something. So he's a prisoner. They put him on the ship, and he's on a cargo ship bound for Rome. But it's during the time of year in that area where storms pop up suddenly, still to this day, they get their own version of like the nor'easters. They get these big storms that'll pop up in that area. And we're going to see how that affects his journey here in Acts chapter 27. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. We'll just pick it up in verse 7 here. So this is Luke. Remember, he's talking in the we form. He was there with Paul. He was on this journey with him. We had several days of slow sailing And after great difficulty, we finally neared this place called Cnidus. But the wind was against us. It was that time of year. So we sailed across. So they sailed across to kind of avoid. They were being taken away, and these headwinds were hitting that ship, and they couldn't just really go directly into those headwinds. So they had to turn away from their original direction. And it says that they sailed across to Crete, which is an island, and they kind of went along the far shore so they can get some shelter from that wind. They went along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salmone. It says that we struggled along the coast with great difficulty. This is starting to become a very difficult season to travel on the sea over there. And it says they finally arrived at a port, at a harbor called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time in all of this wind that's been holding us back. We lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. So slow sailing, difficulty going the direction they want to go. Let's show that first little graphic here. I don't know if you guys can see a little bit, but they are on the right-hand side. They're coming up along the coast on the right-hand side, and they get blown eventually. Around the middle of the map, they get blown down and they take shelter along that island. That's not their normal way they would want to go, but they're trying to get some relief from this crazy seasonal wind. Since it's almost winter there, they're looking for a place to harbor. And this place called Fair Havens, which is a harbor that they landed at, is actually known for being not a great place to spend the winter. It was an exposed harbor, meaning like the winds and the waves and the storms of the sea could just get at those ships the whole winter long. It was a bad place to spend the winter. And even though it was kind of dangerous on the sea, they had to make a decision. Are we going to stay here in Fair Havens, which is only good in fair weather? Or are we going to chance it and we're going to go up the coast of this island of Crete a little bit and try to land on a better harbor where we can actually spend the winter and be okay? It's like a 30-mile difference, right? Just basically just down the island a little bit. And the sailors are like, I think we can make it. I think we're gonna do this. So let's read. Verse 10, Paul, he's talking to the people on the ship, the officer of the ship, the captain, and he's like, men, I believe there's some trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge, of course, is not going to listen to some prisoner guy who's there in chains or whatever. He's going to listen to the ship's captain and the owners of that cargo ship who have money invested in that ship. They don't want that ship to be destroyed. So they listen to these other people instead of Paul, and it goes on. And it says that since Fair Havens, like I said, was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew were like, hey, let's go to this harbor called Phoenix. It's just farther up the coast. We'll spend the winter there, and Phoenix is a good harbor with limited exposure to the wind. So let's show this second one here. This is the island of Crete where they are. In the middle, you see Fair Havens, and they're just trying to go up the coast a little bit to this other harbor called Phoenix. It's like 30 miles. It's like, I don't know how far Eagle Point is from Jacksonville, but I think it's something like that. It's like if you were trying to drive from Eagle Point to Jacksonville and Jacksonville was your destination, but you'll see that they don't end up in Jacksonville. They don't end up in Phoenix. It's like if you tried to drive from Eagle Point to Jacksonville, but you ended up in Los Angeles. That's what's about to happen to these guys. It's going to be rough. Verse 13. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought, nice, we're going to make it. This is going to be easy. We're just going to Jacksonville, baby. It's not that far away. Well, the sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up anchor and they sailed close to the shore of Crete. They're like, if we stay to the coast, we can kind of tuck in here and we'll be okay. They keep going, but the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength, also called a nor'easter, in Greek, it's called Eurocladon, and there's absolutely nothing that has to do with the message, except Eurocladon is a really cool word to say. Eurocladon. And this typhoon-strength wind burst across the island, and it blew them out to sea. They don't have a choice. This wind is so strong. It is a typhoon. It's like a cyclone. It's a very strong storm descends on that island and just pushes them right out to sea. It says the sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they just gave up and they let it run before the gale. They were just like, we can't do nothing about this. We're just on the way at this point. So let's show that lost graphic. So you see Crete there on the right-hand side, and they're just trying to go up the coast a little bit, but they end up way, way down the line, almost from here to Los Angeles, kind of a miss of where they were trying to go versus where they're going to end up, way off course. They're going to miss their destination by a long shot. They've been swallowed up and are now being blown before a huge storm with hurricane-strength winds. And these guys are not... they're not like in modern ships, right? They're not in like these big, beefy Coast Guard cutters or whatever that are designed to handle those kind of waves and those kind of winds. These are old school wooden ships that honestly sunk all the time when the storms got tough. These guys are about to, they're in for a ride, man. They're going to experience something very, very interesting. So verse 16, so as they get blown out from one island, they pass another island. They try to shelter on the small island, on the coast of the small island again, where with great difficulty, they hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. You'd normally have a lifeboat behind you, but it says that with great difficulty, they were pulling this thing aboard because it was probably capsized or partially submerged. So they're trying to pull this thing in the storm, in the winds, in the waves. They're trying to pull this lifeboat ashore that was towed behind them. And it goes on, it says, then the sailors did something interesting. They bound ropes. This used to be the practice with these ships, these wooden ships. They bound ropes around the hull, the body of the ship, to strengthen it. And they were afraid of being ultimately driven by the winds across to this area that was known as the graveyard of the Mediterranean, where tons of ships would run aground. It was called the Syrtis Sandbars, the Sandbars of Syrtis. So they lowered this thing called a sea anchor to slow the ship. A sea anchor is not like a lead anchor that drags along the ground. A sea anchor is like a parachute that opens up in the water behind you, and it's just supposed to slow down the ship as you're being blown along. They lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship, and they were just being driven before the wind in this tiny little wooden little cargo ship, not meant for those kind of storms, winds and waves. You ever watch on YouTube or something these videos of modern ships getting caught in big storms? Some of those waves are huge. They're almost so big that they can go over the top of some of these tankers and stuff. This is a little wooden ship back in the day. The waves are so bad that they bound those ropes around the hull. It's an ancient practice. It helps keep the wood together. I'm going somewhere with this. It helps keep the wood together on the frame of the ship. They bind it together because the waves could be so bad that they would just beat up the ships. And eventually these waves are hitting it this way and hitting it that way, that it was very possible that a wave could just hit a ship and the whole thing would just fall apart right there in the middle of the open sea. So they bind it together. They wrap these big ropes around the ship so that it won't come apart so easily when it gets hit by these big waves. Wrapping a ship with ropes helps stop them from literally being torn apart by the sea. And I want to take a moment just to talk about the Greek for a second here, because the Bible, we talk about the word as being like, when we read the word, we kind of dig into the word. We dig into the word of God. And I think it's super accurate and true, because sometimes you dig into the word and you find like almost like golden nuggets of like wisdom or gems that like make a difference. They're valuable pieces of insight. And sometimes God just speaks to you through the word that you're reading. You're like, wow, it's like this shiny, amazing thing that you see. And sometimes you can find these things in the Greek. So I want to dig in a little bit to this thing that I think is a gem in the Greek. And it's actually the name of those ropes that wrap the ship. The Greek there is boethia. It's a rope or a chain for frapping, which is what they called it, frapping a vessel. It's also help, right? So it's the word for help, but it's also the word for those type of ropes that you could wrap a vessel with. It's actually only used twice in the entire Bible, that word in Greek. Only twice. The other definition is a brand of help, especially critical assistance that meets an urgent situation. The ropes that go around the ship to keep it from falling apart in the storm. I do think, like I said, it's very interesting that Boethia is found only one other time in Scripture. And as we're going to see here, in the other reference, it has no obvious connection to ships or the sea or nautical stuff. It's just interesting. Why is it only used in one other place? So let's read where this other place is here. It's in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll get to it here in a second. Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about Jesus, how he came to earth, and how he went, rose back to heaven. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. What do we believe? That this high priest of ours, Jesus, he understands our weaknesses because he's faced all of the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. He's been through it all. He's seen it all. He's been tempted in any way that you could possibly be tempted or myself could possibly be tempted. Jesus walked on this earth among us, went through all of the same type of things that we go through, but it says that he was without sin. But he can relate. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of that kind of gracious God who knows what it's like to walk in human shoes. It says there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. To help us when we need it the most. So in the first case, Boethia is used as the ropes placed around the ship in order to strengthen it and prevent it from coming apart during the stress of a storm. But have you ever felt like you were in such a storm? Where the winds and the waves of life and the circumstances are just crashing against you on all sides? Maybe you're in such a storm right now where you feel like you can't catch a break and the waves just keep coming and you're not quite sure if you can take any more. You feel like you're about to fall apart. Ah. That right there is the clear imagery of Jesus as our help in urgent situations. He is like that chain or those ropes or that cable that holds us together in the storm when we would otherwise come apart. Jesus holds us together through the storms of life. And we need to invite him into these storms and into these situations. We need to allow him to wrap his arms around us and hold us together. Boethia, help. Critical help in a time of need. Also of those ropes that wrapped around those ships to keep them from falling apart in the storm. Also of the Lord Jesus and his very present help in time of need when he just wants to hold you in his arms when the storm gets too rough. When the waves of the sea are just raging and it feels like you're going to fall apart if you take another, the Lord is there. He holds us together through the storms of life. So back to Paul here. His storm continues. They've wrapped the ship. They've dropped the little sea anchor, the parachute anchor, to try and slow them down. And now, in the midst of this storm, the next day, this is multiple days, this storm. Multiple days. The next day, as gale force winds continue to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw that overboard too. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars. This is Luke who was there. This guy is recalling what it was like. The terrible storm raged for many days, and it blotted out the sun and the stars until at last, what? all hope was gone. They're in the mouth of the beast. This thing is going to take them down. It's just a matter of time. They throw this cargo overboard. They're throwing the ship's gear overboard. They're throwing whatever, basically whatever isn't nailed down, they're throwing it overboard. It's a matter of survival. That gear is not designed to be thrown overboard. Let's be clear, but in the moment of need, they're throwing whatever that they can overboard. And I think when we go through storms, that means that sometimes we have to cut out all the noise and the distractions. We need to look at what cargo we're carrying, what things we need to toss overboard. Let me ask you a question. What are you carrying now? What kind of cargo are you carrying? What needs to go overboard right now? What habits or distractions, fears, or even priorities gone wrong? What needs to go overboard because it's weighing you down spiritually? And if you opened up some of that cargo that you carry, that you and I both carry, what would that cargo be full of that needs to go overboard? Would it be full of anger, bitterness, selfish ambition, compromise? Because sometimes you've got to strip things back to the simplicity of just you and Jesus. Get rid of that excess baggage. Allow him to wrap his arms around you and ride out that storm together. Verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time. Days of the storm. Can you eat? Can you hold things down while the waves are pushing you all over the place? And every moment you're like, are we going to die? Is our ship going to break apart? Are we going to go into these sandbars and just get shipwrecked? What's going to happen? They're so anxious about their lives. They're so struggling with their situation that they're not even eating. It says they hadn't even eaten for a long time. And then finally, Paul called the crew together. And he says, men, you should have listened to me in the first place. We never should have left that harbor in Crete. Right? Remember, he told them, he's like, don't do it. I think something bad's going to happen. And they're like, what do you know? You're just a prisoner. Well, Paul comes back and he's giving them like, I'm the captain now. Like, look at me. I'm the captain now. So Paul calls the crew together and he says, man, you should have listened to me. You would have avoided all of this damage and loss. But take courage, because none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship itself will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. Now, this is actually an Egyptian cargo ship that he's on that's on its way to Rome. I'm willing to wager there that probably no one else on that ship except for his couple of friends were believers and Christians, and he stands up. And he says, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve has said that he's going to spare our lives. So if you're a pagan, if you're listening or worshiping other gods and you hear this, that's going to get your attention, right? And he says, the angel said to me, Paul, he says, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, he tells the rest of the sailors, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So Paul's on this ship. They're in day whatever of this huge storm. You know, Paul and Luke and these other guys are all praying to God. But I want you to notice here, because I'm sure they're praying to God for the end of the storm, but I want you to notice that God sends an angel and not an end to the storm. God doesn't end the storm. He shows up in a different way. Sometimes that help from God comes in unexpected ways. How do we handle that when that happens with us? Sometimes we expect God to move one way. We're praying, God, you got to move in this way. This is what I need, Lord. I need you to move this way. And you're praying and you're praying and you're praying. And it feels like when it doesn't happen the way that we expected, then we can grow hopeless and say, oh, God doesn't answer my prayers. I'm sure Paul was praying for an end to the storm, but that was not the answer that God provided. God provided comfort in the midst of the storm. He didn't end the storm itself. And sometimes when we think, oh, God doesn't answer my prayers, he didn't answer what I was praying for, we can grow hopeless, and that can lead almost to a shipwrecked faith. And we got to be careful about this. Our hope has to go deeper than the physical circumstances of life, because underneath it all, God is still good, and we have to trust he's going to make all things right in the long run. I had a pastor who used to say, a Christian is like a bag of tea. You find out what they're really made of when you put them in hot water. That's kind of true. Because when I go through that stuff, when I'm in hot water, all of a sudden the flavor of who I really am inside comes out, right? Because sometimes it's easy to keep a smile on the face, but keep whatever in the heart. But sometimes I find myself in hot water. It's like, what's seeping out of me? And it is things like bitterness. And it is things like anger. It can be things like hopelessness. And we have to be so aware of what happens when we go through those storms, because sometimes we go through storms and it reveals what's in our hearts. The storms of life are where our character can be revealed. If every time I go through a storm and I'm just up in arms and I'm angry and I'm bitter at God, I know I'm a pastor. I've had some tough conversations with God where I've been like, oh, why? And I know that I'm not the only one. But it's in those storms of life when those things seep out of me that I can have my attention diverted and be like, man, something's wrong in here, Lord. Would you work in my life? Would you work in my heart? Because this storm has revealed something in me that I don't want to be in me. Sometimes you go through stuff and then it leaks out the other end into your family, into your kids, into your jobs, into your coworkers, whatever, your neighbors. It leaks out of you in this anger, this bitterness, and it's showing you what's in there. It's revealing what was inside of us. Lord, would you help me not be angry? Would you help me not to take things out on my family, my kids? I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be toxic. Lord, I need your joy, God. I need your joy, even in the face of trial and suffering, God. Because this guy here, Paul, his response of all this crazy storm, his response is not bitter and anger and hopelessness. No, he's the same guy who says in Romans 5, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. And that sounds like crazy talk. But he says we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces something in us. It produces endurance. We can go through the storm longer next time. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Maybe down the line, the things that used to be in our hearts and come seeping out when the storm happens, they're not there as much because that suffering is producing endurance, that's producing character, and ultimately the character produces hope. Hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Hope is a powerful thing. Hope is the type of thing that even when that storm is actually breaking you apart physically, that hope is something that clings on to something that this world can't offer. It is a thing that goes beyond this realm and into this realm where Jesus, as that mighty high priest, is seated on the throne in heaven, that God of ours, that solid rock. holds us together. So verse 27, we'll get to the shipwreck. Spoiler alert, it's going to happen here. Acts 27:27 says, about midnight on the 14th night of the storm. Come on, 14 nights. 14 nights of like just slamming waves, and they haven't seen the sun and they haven't seen the stars. The wind is blowing. It said before all hope was lost, Paul stands up and says, don't worry. An angel of the God to whom I belong has said that you guys are going to be okay. But I mean, man, they got to walk that out a little bit. 14th night of the storm, as we're being driven across the Adriatic Sea, the sailors, they sense that land was near. So they drop a weighted line and they find that the water is 120 feet deep. And then a couple minutes later, they drop a weighted line. They find out it's only 90 feet deep. There is land nearby, but it's midnight. It is completely dark, midnight, storm is still raging. At this rate, they were afraid that we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. I love how Luke says they were afraid because Luke was hanging out with Paul. I think they had that hope. I think they had that hope in who God was. They were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship, and these guys are all praying for daylight. 14 nights, is this storm ever going to end? I know some of you have felt that way. Is this storm ever going to end, Lord? Is this thing that I'm going through, is it ever going to end, God? These guys, they used these big, giant Roman anchors made of lead, threw them over the side, and even these big old anchors are just being dragged in front of the power of the storm. Those anchors can only slow them down, but it can't stop the inevitable. They think they're going to crash into the rocks in the dark, and they're praying, and they have nothing else that they can do. And every single wave there in the pitch darkness, they're wondering, will this one be the last? Is this the one that swamps us and kills us? And we see even these huge human anchors, right, that they're using. Well, in the real storms of life, human anchors, they don't give hope. But the good news is that we have a hope bigger and stronger than the greatest ship's anchor. We have what the Bible calls an anchor for our soul. Christ is our anchor. And the waves may come and the wind may blow, but an anchor is something that we're tethered to. The wind might blow us over here. The waves might push us back over here. The wind might be... But you're anchored to this anchor of your soul if you know the Lord. Hebrews 6:19 talks about Jesus being the anchor for our soul. It says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's the anchor that goes to Jesus, even though we can't see him with our eyes. We are tethered to the Lord of glory. You think he's going to let you go in the storm? When you trust in him, when you really trust in him, when you seek his face and you say, Lord, the storm's going to take me out. My own body is failing me, God. But you, Lord, you are the anchor of my soul. I am connected to you and you to me, God. And whatever happens in these storms of life, even if my body falls apart because these waves are too much for it, God, you, Lord. You are my hope. And our hope in Christ can be firm. It says, when morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline. But they saw a beach with a bay, and they wondered if they can get to shore if they just ran the ship aground right on the beach. It was that bad. So they cut off those anchors, they left them in the sea, they lowered the rudders, they raised the sail, and they headed towards the shore, trying to intentionally crash their ship onto the shore so they could survive. It goes on. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves again and again, and it began to break apart regardless of the rope that wrapped around them. It says the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto planks and debris from this broken apart ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. You see, the Lord, in his amazing grace, brought them all safe to shore. That's how powerful our God is. He has the ability to bring us safe to shore, even in the wildest of storms. Even if the storm overwhelms you. Even if it does succeed in breaking apart your physical body, Christ is still our hope, our firm foundation, our healer, our deliverer. Our hope is in him. He has the healing power. He can do anything. But even if, at the end of our physical days, even if our bodies get flooded and overwhelmed, even in the face of storms that can bring us physical death, Jesus is the solid rock on which we stand. Jesus is the solid rock on which we stand. I would like to invite the worship team up here. I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray today. I like to pray for people to know that hope, right? It's not, nobody's saying that it's easy. But if you've never known that hope in Jesus, that anchor for your soul, the one who promises never to leave or forsake you, if you're his, you're his. No matter the storms and the waves, no matter the whatever circumstances of life, you can trust. You can trust the Lord. I want to pray. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord like that, who doesn't know their Savior, we call him Savior, firm foundation, right? Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I invite you to pray with me. I always say this is a prayer that you can't just repeat like a parrot repeats or whatever. This has to be something from your heart. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows even right now who's going through storms, who just came out of one and is just almost wrecked, or those who just entered into one. The Lord Jesus knows. He is our hope greater than physical circumstance. So if you want to know that hope for the first time today, would you pray with me? You could say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I give my life to you. I turn from my old ways. I even throw my old life as cargo overboard. And I look to you for the new life that only you can bring. You are my Savior, my God, my firm foundation, my strong fortress, my deliverer. Would you protect me and walk with me all the days of my life and be that great hope that brings peace that surpasses all understanding. My life belongs to you. Jesus, lead me and guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to take communion. If you do not have a communion cup, would you raise your hand and one of the ushers will come up here. There's a couple up front here. Keep the hand raised if you haven't gotten them yet. I see one in the back over here. Keep the hands raised. There's a couple more over here. There's one way over there, guys. So still one over here. Thank you so much, ushers. Ah, this Lord. This Lord has been from the creation of the world, before the creation of the world. God, you've been good. It's been so good. When Jesus was on the earth, just like one of us, wearing human shoes, he collected his disciples together and they sat at a table. They sat at a table and the Lord broke bread with them and talked with them. And I always think, I can't help but to think that that table that they sat at all the way back then, when the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, that that's a table that whenever that these moments are had, when we sit here and we look to the Lord and we say, your flesh and your blood, we do this in remembrance of you, that we sit there at that table with them spiritually. And the word says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. Right there at that table with his disciples, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to God, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you go ahead and take of that bread even now? Father, we thank you for your body given up on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your body on that cross. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did it for us, Lord. We partake of that body today in that name of Jesus. In that same way, also, Jesus took the cup after supper and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's for the forgiveness of sins, church. If you're holding something against somebody right now, I urge you to release them. Forgive them in the name of Jesus, because this great God has forgiven us our terrible sins against him. As you hold that cup, that blood, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Would you take of that cup right now in the name of Jesus? Father, we thank you for the Lord. Thank you for who you are. For your body and your blood given on that cross, so that we might have your life. Thank you for your power. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In a way, in a crazy way that we don't quite understand, we're taking part in this thing that's like a prophecy. That bread, that cup, it's pointing to something greater than even what's in the room with us right here, right now. Because that bread and that cup, it says someday the Lord Jesus, to whom that symbolizes, the reality will return someday. And we have a part of testifying about that even in these moments like right now. So church, would you stand with me today? Would you stand with me today? I'd love to pray over you. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your amazing grace, your love so great that you gave your one and only begotten Son. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are our hope in the storms of life, that you are the anchor for our soul, God. I pray right now for the people going through it, Lord, that you, Lord, that you would just remind them of who you are, that you're with them, Lord. That, Lord, that you would be that sunlight that breaks through on a cloudy, terrible day, Lord, that you would remind them, God, of who they are, of who you are in their life, Lord. That your great hope, Lord, would start to just bring that peace, Lord, even in the eye of the most terrible of storms. I pray for healing. We believe in healing, Lord. I pray for deliverance, Lord. We believe in deliverance. Pray for your wisdom. Pray for your strength, your power. Hold us together, Lord, as you do, Lord, as only you can do, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we as a church, we look to you. We confess you, Lord. You are the one that our hope is in, Lord. None of the things of this life, Lord, can ever fully satisfy, God. It's only you, Lord. Would you have your way in our lives, Lord, in this place, Lord? We proclaim you, Lord. Lord, I pray for a mighty move of your Spirit, God, that you would move in this place, move in this town, in this valley, God. Would you do what only you can do? And Lord, if it's in a different way than we expect, then so be it. Amen. You are still good. You are still God. Have your way in this place. Church, can we sing this morning to the one who is worthy in the mighty name of Jesus, God? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.